I'll ask you to turn in your Bibles again to Daniel chapter 7. We're not going to read, as your order of worship says, chapter 12. We're going to stay in chapter 7. And children, here are your questions for tonight. First, though many bad things happen and many bad people have power, who is actually in charge of everything that happens? Two, how does that truth bring comfort to those who belong to God? Three, who is the one like the Son of Man in Daniel's vision? Four, when he comes to earth, what name does he go by? And five, when his work is done on earth, where does he go and what is he doing? Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 15. This is the word of God. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, forever and ever. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth, and trample it down, and break it to pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom come 10 kings shall rise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down three kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away, to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord, you take us to strange and wonderful places in your word. And some things are so crystal clear to us and so tangibly understood. But other things are so mysterious to us and keep us perplexed. But Lord, we know that you have spoken to us. We know that you speak peace to your people amidst all the turmoil of this fallen and broken world. Lord, we want to hear from you tonight. We ask that you would speak peace to us through your word. Even as you stir us up through these wonderful and strange things, Lord, we find peace because you have spoken. Minister to us, send your spirit, we pray, in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, what we've seen so far in Daniel is mild in comparison to what we're going to see tonight and, the Lord willing, in the days to come. So far, what we've seen in Daniel is the work of God through His people as they're in captivity in Babylon and then over the Persians. We've seen some strange and wonderful things. We've seen the faith that God has given to people like Daniel and his companions as they stood firm in the furnace of fire and then Daniel in the lion's den. We've seen God deal readily with some very proud and arrogant kings. Tonight we're going to see some strange and wonderful visions that take us so far beyond anything we've seen so far. It probably will, to a certain degree, dazzle our minds. We come to this point, and Daniel has been taken out of the lion's den. He's established in the top echelons of the government of the Persians. We've seen the destruction of Babylon and the coming in of the Persian kingdom. But now with Daniel, we'll see a shift in his focus. He so far has been an interpreter of dreams given to pagan kings and the interpreter of handwriting on the wall to a pagan king. Now he becomes the recipient of visions from God Himself. Some of the vision will retell things that have already taken place. As is very typical in prophecy, some of it will tell us about things that have already happened. Some will tell us about things that are happening in the time of Daniel, and some will project us to see things in the future, propel us into the future. But the theme that remains the same between the first six chapters of Daniel and the last number of chapters of Daniel is this: that what takes place in the world, especially that which affects God's people, is a reflection of spiritual warfare. It's a reflection of the kingdoms of this world up against and under the kingdom of God. That's the theme that we're going to see as consistent. Reflection of that great cosmic battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. This revelation to the nations that drives home that truth. Now, I want you to remember that this is a survey. I don't expect, and I hope I don't disappoint anyone, that I'm not going to try to explain all the details in what we read. It's actually overwhelming. In fact, as I was studying this, I thought in my crazy mind that somehow I was going to summarize the last number of chapters in one sermon. And my notes began to pile up and my thoughts began to pop and all these ideas became in my mind and observations. And I thought, you know, I really need to step back. I really need to step back and look at the broad picture for us tonight of what's going on only in Daniel chapter 7, and that certainly will be enough. And step back and absorb what we can. And I thought to myself also what probably most of us need right now, maybe I'm not in tune with everyone, but what most of us need right now is to rise above all the craziness of the world. All the craziness and chaos of the world right now. And to rise above the craziness of our own nation right now. Perhaps the craziness of our own lives right now. And to come to a place of calm and peace. And to see very clearly, even in the craziness of what seems to be craziness in these text, to see the peaceful hope that the people of God have. That's what the people in Daniel's day needed. That's what Daniel needed. That's what we need. The first thing we need to recognize is that there is one kingdom that reigns forever and ever. And if we're in that kingdom through the Lord Jesus Christ, then we don't have to worry about anything, no matter how crazy the world is and how shaken things get, that we stand firm in the kingdom of God. One kingdom remains. And we see drawn out in this text all these crazy kingdoms of the world with their crazy kings and their crazy ideas and their pagan idolatry and their violence dragged out before the Ancient of Days. Now make no mistake, they're powerful on the face of the earth. And these successive kingdoms are represented intentionally by beasts of prey. They're all beasts. And they're all antichrists in some form or another. You remember how wicked Nebuchadnezzar was and Belshazzar in Babylon, here represented as this lion. The Media Persians represented as a bear devouring things, told to devour with ribs in its mouth. What a horrific picture. Foretelling the Greeks coming in under Alexander and this leopard that will devour. In an extraordinary way, unlike perhaps any movement on the face of the earth of power, Alexander in his aggression. And we're brought into the significant time of this fourth kingdom under which the most significant events take place. This beast like no other. Future development of this beast, of this kingdom, to be understood as Rome. Again, there are some differences on the way that people take these prophecies in Daniel, but I think that's a good overview in the way to understand it. But for our purposes tonight, note that all of these kingdoms are dragged before the Ancient of Days. And none of them has any of their own independent power. They are not operating as sovereign. Only God is sovereign. Remember, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and he steers it like a water course. These men, these kingdoms are dust and they're nothing, and each one of them collapses after the next. Here we see the Ancient of Days on the throne, God himself on the throne, over it all, holding the nations in judgment. We get this wonderful, ominous picture of glory above and trouble beneath. Sinclair Ferguson says it's intended to give an overwhelming impression of the mystery of God's purposes and the awful conflict that lies behind and beneath history. But we can rejoice not only that there's one everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of our God, to whom we belong if we're saved through Christ, but we can rejoice that the one king that reigns is Christ. The wonderful part of the vision here, pick up in verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. One like the son of man. We've seen him before. We've seen him before as the pre-incarnate Christ. Here we're seeing him in this glorious vision as the one among all others who can come into the presence of the Ancient of Days. And he's given authority, and he's not only given authority, but he is sent to the earth. What an amazing thing that this one, like the Son of Man, is the one that God will make manifest on the earth, giving the clearest representation of his kingdom of heaven on earth, sending the one we call Jesus. Come to the Gospels, especially Matthew, when we see that Jesus comes at a very specific time in a very specific place, same with Luke. In fulfillment of all these things, in a time when Rome is at the height of its power and has Israel at its knees, and Jesus is born under that authority, and he's born under a wicked King Herod. We progress in the story and we recognize that he is the Messiah. and in accord with what every Jew would have understood as the term Son of Man, so we discover that Jesus' own term for himself, his own favorite term for himself, is the Son of Man, understood as Messiah. There's a really neat kind of, it's not really a side note, but not one that I can develop a whole lot, but some suggest, if we go back in the earlier stories of Jesus' birth and then his infancy, that the Magi were very likely influenced by Daniel, and in their search for this king, they were led so long ago through their history, through the teaching of Daniel in the presence of Babylon and Persia, handed down to the Magi from the east looking for this very same Messiah, King Jesus. But again, Jesus' favorite term for himself, Son of Man. This connection to humanity. He's a Son of Man, but certainly a clear connection to what Daniel sees here in his vision. This glorious one. Think of how Jesus uses that term. We certainly can't cover them all, but Jesus at one point, when he's accused of blasphemy, says the Son of Man came to forgive sins. What he's saying to those who are accusing him of blasphemy is, yes, I am the Son of Man, I am Messiah, I am God come to earth, and only God has this right to forgive sins. Indeed, I am the Son of Man. Indeed, I'm God. When he asks Peter and the others who they think the Son of Man is, Peter says, some say this, some say that. We say you are the Christ, Son of the living God. True. Jesus talking about his own death. The Son of Man will be handed over and he'll be crucified. And on the third day, he'll rise up from the dead. Shortly thereafter, he's dragged before the court and the council. And he tells them that surely soon you will see, from here on out, you will see the Son of Man in splendor and glory. Earlier in Matthew, before the Passion, Jesus gives a foreboding warning that it's the Son of Man that sends out the angels to reap the harvest, taking the good wheat and storing it in heaven and destroying the bad. It's in Matthew 24, those very difficult texts about the appearing of the Son of Man in glory and judgment, that Jesus himself describes himself as, again, the Son of Man. And in Matthew 20:25, when he speaks of the judgment, it's the Son of Man who appears in his glory and separates the sheep from the goats and renders judgment. Trace the strain of the Son of Man through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then ask yourself the question, is there any question that he has been given full authority as the one sent from heaven, the Son of God and the Son of Man? Does this help shape your understanding now of what Jesus is quoted as saying at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew? As Jesus came to the disciples and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and so forth. But all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Son of Man sent from heaven, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the devil, ascended at the right hand of glory with all authority. Reigning now as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his kingdom has come. And so with Daniel, our vision has to be from heaven down, looking down on these nations, over these nations, held in the balance of God's hand. They've always been there. They are now, and they always will be until the kingdom comes in the fullness of glory. The study of nations is always an interesting thing. When I was studying political science in a secular university, if anybody checks, it was a college when I was there, but in a secular college, now, one thing was missing. Every time we looked at a different nation, whether it was Latin America or Eastern Europe, or wherever it was, studying their politics, one thing was always missing, and it was the way the hand of God was working, even in the most evil nations, to bring His purposes to bear. Certainly, I don't fault my unbelieving professors for never even having a clue about that. But now I look at these things and I realize all the movements of nations, all these things of politics, all these power plays, all these wars and all these rumors of war are part of God's perfect plan, who's reigning over these things sovereignly from heaven with the King Jesus over it all. Well, that gives us great comfort. Now, it's not as though there's not trouble. You might have noticed when I read that Daniel was very troubled by these things. It wasn't as if he was going to experience, and we haven't experienced, the full peaceful reign of Christ's kingdom. Oh, there will be trouble. Swirling around the world, and even around God's people, there will be trouble, and sometimes it will be intense. And antichrists will come, and many antichrists will come before the great antichrist comes. But we don't have our eyes on the antichrist, we have our eyes on the Christ, who has had the triumph already. And so our confidence is in Him and the advancement of His kingdom, and our confidence in the craziness of this world is in the fact that we are citizens of an unshakable kingdom of God. The craziness of this world, the political climate that we live in. You think it's crazy here? It is crazy here. Our political climate is crazy. You look around the world, and I can tell you something. What we have is mild compared to some of the wild things that are going on in other nations. You think about the fact of how young the United States is and how we are just a little blip in the history of God. Think of how long Pharaoh's reigned and how long Babylon reigned and Persia, and how vast the kingdom of Greek and Rome were, and they have all come down. Ancient and modern blips in history. And we're among them. All along God's people being in care, but those nations rising and falling. God's people always survive, rough as it may get. People, don't be afraid in this crazy climate. And don't set your eyes on rulers of this world. We have to do our part, don't we? We have to do our part, but our eyes are not on, our hope is not in, who's going to run our world next. Because we know that when all is said and done, we're not ultimately a part of a fallen kingdom of this world. But we're part of the kingdom of the living God. And we know that one day the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. I am so thankful. This is going to sound ridiculous. I am so thankful. I hope they're there. But I'm so thankful that when I step into heaven, it's not going to be the face of Hillary Clinton that I see. It's not going to be the face of Donald Trump that I see. It's going to be the face of my King Jesus. See the face of our King Jesus. In the meantime, we petition God, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that all nations will be called to account before God in the judgment still to come. In the meantime, we persevere. Here's a little spoiler alert. The end of Daniel, guess what? With all these prophecies and all this information he's given, he doesn't know when. He doesn't know when. We know when the fulfillment comes in Christ. But now as we stand in history, knowing what's gone behind, knowing that God's sovereign now, we don't know how things are going to unfold in the future time-wise, but we do know for sure that our Savior will return in splendor and glory one day. And so there's a looming question, and it's so ironic to me how many try to map with precision the events in the last chapters of Daniel and how many, frankly, get it so wrong. And now in our days, ironically, how many in these days, how many want with precision to try to understand when Jesus will come back, even when Jesus says no man knows the hour. But what we do have for sure is the assurance that God gives, knowing that our God reigns. Maybe it sounds a little pietistic, but I love it when we have opportunities like this to draw together in peace, to fix our eyes on the kingdom of God and on our Christ. The kingdom of the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man, who sent the Holy Spirit that we might have comfort in Him, sharing it as brothers and sisters who share in the kingdom of our God and the glorious hope together. Let's pray. Lord, our God, our assurance is in the truth that You are the one God who is sovereign over all things, that nothing comes to pass except for by Your good and perfect will, and that Your kingdom is forever and ever. But Lord, were it not the fact that You sent to us Your Son, Son of God, Son of Man, if it were not for that fact, and the very personal capturing, subduing our hearts to Yourself, we would have no personal assurance about the everlasting nature of Your kingdom, because without our King Christ being our Savior and our King and our Lord, we would not be a part of that kingdom. But by Your grace, You've called the people to Yourself. And Lord, so Your saints in Christ here tonight, in the craziness of this world, You've given us great assurance. Lord, You know our hearts, though. And Lord, we pray for anyone who may be in this room who's not in the kingdom of God. What a dreadful fear to be allied with the kingdom of darkness, in the grips of the King of Darkness. But Lord, we know that You can set them free. We plead for their souls tonight. You know, Lord. You see. We plead for mercy. Lord, help us to ever have our eyes on Your kingdom and the King Jesus. Amen.